and it looked abandoned, apparently. The house finally came up for auction because of back taxes. Someone had purchased the house. Maybe it was a company. And so they didn't go inside when they purchased it. They purchased it in hopes of renovating it. So they purchased it. And as they went inside to clean it up, what they found was horrifying. What they found was, in this old rundown house, they actually found a man. His name was Adolf Steck, and I've shared this story before, but he apparently died of natural causes. Sitting alone in his reading chair, right next to him was a newspaper. And so in 2001, sitting right next to him was a newspaper dated 1997. Apparently, this man had been dead for 4 years. And you can check it out on Google to see if it's true, because it is. Or at least that's what Chicago Tribune said. But apparently, this man had been dead for 4 years and no one even noticed. Now, to be fair, the neighborhood or the neighbors would sometimes knock on Steck's door to see if he was okay. And some of the friends said they would try to say hello to him and he would just grunt, like, you know. They said that he wasn't a very friendly man, not nice at all. So everyone just, went on with their lives. And so he passed away alone. And one of the neighbors was lived there for 30 years, and this is what he said, that he never noticed any sign that a dead person was inside. I don't know if that makes sense. How would you know if a dead person was inside if you didn't see any life? But this is a very sad story of someone who died alone, who didn't have many friends, and to even think that that could possibly happen that long, that people didn't know. But I want to kind of go along these lines of coming to the table, and in the sense that we are in a time and day where people are sad, they are lonely, they are depressed, they are isolated. And they need friends like you. They need people like you to reach out to them with hope. They need the hope of Jesus Christ in their lives. And you have that hope. So we've been talking about coming to the table. We started, and this is going to be the last week that we're talking about it. And we'll go on to another topic. But the parable was about a banquet that was set for people to come and enjoy the banquet. And the master says to the servant, it's ready. Go and get all of the people to come and enjoy the feast. And in the same way, heaven is like that, or the kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God is like this banquet table. It's ready. People need to hear about it. How are they going to hear about it? He says to the disciples, go. Go and tell them about it. Go and invite them to the table. And so, it's not easy to step into someone's life or someone's world and know how to help them. This morning we're looking at the title, Step Into Compassion. How do you step into compassion? How do you step into a place where you care for those that are hurting and lonely and lost? Depression has increased tremendously in the last 2 to 3 years. 2019, it was at 5.9 to 7.5% national. Those are still we'd like to see it lower, right? We'd like to see people getting help and knowing that they have hope. But they did a survey, or they looked at counselors, they talked to counselors, they talked with people, and in their process of evaluating it, between April 2020 and August 2021, depression has increased to 20.2%, between that and 31.1%. So you're talking a third, almost a third, people that are hurting and people that need some hope, and they need people to have compassion and empathy on their situation and where they're at. Now think about this. If you can try and think about this, have you ever experienced someone caring about you? You don't have to answer that. Just think about it. Have you ever experienced someone caring about you? Have you ever been in pain, whether it's emotionally or physically, and someone sat there with you? Have you ever been have you ever told someone a struggle and they didn't judge you? They didn't shame you. They didn't try and fix it. They just were present with you through that. They just listened. So step into compassion. Jesus was one who stepped into compassion. There are 19 verses, and I'm sure there are more, but 19 verses that use the word compassion in the New Testament. And Jesus stepped into compassion. Compassion is, it says, definition of it here for you. Compassion is an emotion prompted by the pain of others. It's more vigorous than empathy. The feeling commonly gives rise to an active desire to alleviate another's suffering. In other words, compassion is empathy in action. So another way to say it is empathy is feeling another person's suffering. You experience their pain and you walk with them through it. And so compassion is to try and comfort them as if their pain was your pain. Many times in Scripture, Jesus showed this. Matthew 14:14 is one of them. When Jesus landed and saw a crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Matthew 9:36. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 20:34, he was moved with compassion. Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Here's a couple more. Mark 1:41. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying to him, "I am willing, be made clean." And when Jesus got out of the boat, Mark 6:34, he saw the large crowd and had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So Jesus had compassion. He felt the pain that you and I and that everybody else in the world has had in their lifetime. Pain and suffering and struggle. And so there's a story in the Bible that is well known. It's called the Good Samaritan. Now, why is it called the Good Samaritan? Well, it's a Samaritan that did a good thing. Jesus was, he had the title Good Shepherd, right? And he probably would fit into this parable really well. And so this parable, you know, but we're going to look at it again this morning. there was a Pharisee that asked Jesus some questions, and he was trying to, again, they tried to test Jesus. They tried to trap him, and they asked him all these questions. But he says to Jesus, "What's the most important commandment of all?" I'm not sure he wanted to know. I'm guessing he just wanted to trap Jesus. But there are, if you look at the Old Testament, I was looking at all 613 of them, the Jewish rules and commandments and laws. If you look at them, there's a lot of them, and some of them overlap. But Jesus comes and he says, "I'm going to narrow them down. I'm going to summarize them into two commandments." And he said to him, the guy said to Jesus, "The most important is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. And this is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second commandment is like it." Jesus said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." In other words, it's all about relationships. It's all about loving God relationally. We love God. And loving others relationally. Being connected with God and with one another. And so let's look at Luke 10. And I'm going to read it for us. And just to try and look at some specifics that God wants us to hear today. Verse 25 through 37, Luke 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And so in reply, Jesus said this. Jesus told a story. Verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, "Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three, Jesus says this, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Go and do the same thing. Now, when Jesus was telling this story, he knew that the terrain and the geography of going from Jerusalem to Jericho, or Jericho to Jerusalem, was a tough place to be. It was arid, it was rough. The Mediterranean Sea pushes warm, moist air across Israel until it reaches this ridgeline, this elevated ridgeline on which Jerusalem was situated. And so the moisture is squeezed out and becomes arid and dry like a desert. Think of Bend, Oregon, or, you know, over on the other side of the mountain. It's very different than here. And you have to go over the mountains to get to it. And so a person would walk from Jerusalem to Jericho. They would be going down in elevation, and they would be leaving this nice green place, semi-dry, but still green place, down into a barren, parched one. And the trip was about 18 miles in the distance, and they would go about a half mile in a drop. And so this trip that the pilgrims would take to visit Jerusalem multiple times, the Jews would go and worship their God in Jerusalem. They would take this trip, and in the midst of taking that trip, they would have people, bandits, rob from them, take their stuff, and a lot of times they would be known as those that hated the Jews, the Samaritans. And so when Jesus is telling this story, he's telling this story very very specific and very helpful to us to see that the Samaritan was an enemy of the person that was on the ground, hurt, possibly. They were different. But also, there's some characters in here, the Levite and the priest, that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't like. And so, the Samaritan was typically the one that would rob people. And yet, what's happening in this situation is, the Samaritan is doing the right thing. I want to show you a video, just a clip of 30 seconds of what it would be like walking down through this arid place. This is a picture of them going from Notre Dame, it's a different Notre Dame, walking the trail from the canyon on the final approach to Jericho in a place called Wadi Quelt. And so you can see how easy that it would be for a robber or someone to hide in the crevices and rob someone and take all their stuff. And then, of course, once the victim has all the stuff's been taken from them, there's no other place to get water or food or anything. And so the robbers, they took everything of this guy. They beat him half to death. He's laying there, nowhere to go. He doesn't have any water or food. And the Samaritan comes through. And Jesus is telling this story. And Jesus, in some sense, just drops the mic and says, you know, this is how you're supposed to love your enemies. This is how you're supposed to love those people that are difficult. This is how you're supposed to have compassion on people. They wouldn't expect that a Samaritan, the people listening to this story would not suspect that a Samaritan would be sympathetic or empathetic. Now it's normal to ask the question, who am I in this parable? Normally we think of us, you know, we think, well, I'm probably most of the time I'm like the priest or the Levite who walked down, saw a problem, saw an issue, and walked around the issue. Now, the road at times was narrow, and possibly the person that's hurt was in the walkway, in the pathway, and they would have to step over the body. And so, in this story, we see the contrast of someone who doesn't care, two different guys that don't care, don't have empathy, don't have compassion, they don't have the time, and they step around. And then there's the one that, the unlikely one, who actually steps down, steps in. If you read the passage, you see that he steps down into the situation. He looks and he sees what he sees and he helps. Now stop for a minute and consider, if you were the victim in this story, you're laying there, you're hurt, you're bleeding, and this person came where you were. He saw you. He had compassion on you. He went to you. He bandaged your wounds. He poured oil and wine on your wounds. He put you on his donkey. He brought you to the inn. He took care of you. And then he paid 2 days' worth of payment, like your wages. Think about 2 denarii is equal to probably $300 to $400 of money, of our money translated. Paid that, and then says, I'm going to return, and I'm going to reimburse any extra amount that this person, might need to be paid. Now, if you think about it, and you're honest, you and I, we're not the Good Samaritan. We'd like to be. Oh, and that's the ideal, right? But in this story, if you really compare it to the Good Shepherd, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the ideal, right? He is the one that did come down to our earth, to where we are. He did come down. He saw you. He had compassion on you. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. He went to you and he healed you of your wounds. He poured his forgiveness on you. He carried you through the darkness and into the light. He brought you into his kingdom and called you his child. And he took care of you. He paid the price on the cross for you. And before he left, he gave his counselor, the Holy Spirit, to you to help you in life. And then he said, I will return and I will have a reward when I return. And so, in order to have compassion on anyone, you and I have to experience it. Right? I mean, Jesus had compassion on you. He loved you while you were a sinner. He died for you because he loved you so much. And so therefore, we can then take that and have compassion on others. So you have experienced this compassion. You have experienced this deep love because Jesus gave it to you. And so if you are capable, I am capable of doing this. It's like Jesus was the light. Jesus is the light. And because Jesus is the light, we can be the light to the world. Because God, Jesus, came down, he's the Good Samaritan. We might be asked to be a good neighbor, but he is the ultimate, right? And so we can be compassionate. This is way beyond paying it forward. Now, paying it forward is great. It's a nice gesture. It's a good thing to do. But compassion and empathy and caring for others is stepping into their lives and loving them where they're at. A lot of times we get mixed up with the difference between empathy and sympathy. And I've played this before, but I love this video. Brenna Brown talks about the difference between empathy and sympathy. And I have the gift of asking people questions and listening. Like I can just talk to anybody anywhere. I'm not the best at listening. I hear them. But I personally struggle with compassion. And so I want you to see this video. It's a couple minutes. It gives us an idea of what it looks like.
So what is empathy? And why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with 4 qualities of empathy. perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth, staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do, recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, climb down. I know what it's like down here. And you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No, you want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. And we do it all the time. Because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So, I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
Isn't that good? I would encourage you to watch it again sometime. I've seen it multiple times, and I learned something just every time I think about relationships and caring for them. Now, before you get to that place where you have an opportunity to empathize, to have compassion necessarily, to sit with somebody, you have to actually know them, or you have to actually introduce yourself to them. And so I want to give you a couple questions. The weather outside is getting warmer. And sooner or later, your neighbors are going to come out, and they're going to be working on their yards. And this is your opportunity. You have opportunities at work. You have opportunities at home. You have opportunities wherever you go to look for people that are hurting. And so in order to get to that place of where you can empathize, you have to ask some questions like, what is your name? I'm so-and-so. What is your name? Here's some questions I have on the screen for you. How long have you lived here? Where do you work? We all know these questions. But then they actually have to go deeper. What do you like about your job? Do you have any kids or grandkids? What kind of things do you like to do on your time off when you're not working? The idea of these questions is not to just get an answer and, you know, check it off. The idea is to have connection with somebody, to get to know them so that they will go to the next level, and that you will be able to go to the next level with them and ask them some personal questions. Or they can come to you when they are hurting and they can say, hey, would you pray for me? Would you sit with me? Would you just be my friend? And so these are just questions to kind of get you to that place. What is one dream you have yet to accomplish? What is one thing that brought a smile to your life today, this week? Two of the questions that I ask in the groups that we've been doing is, you know, what's one joy and one struggle? And that can help people express their struggles. And how can I help you? How can I pray for you? Things like that. So I just want to help us with some questions there. But to get back to the empathy, when you get to that next level, It's okay not to have answers. And some of the things that I've learned is to say thank you for sharing that, like in the video. You don't have to fix it. You can just smile. You can just be there with them. You can cry with them. You can pray for them. And so empathy is a better way to go. This one story, and I'll finish with this. Don Ritchie, this picture here of Don Ritchie, for nearly 50 years he saved the lives of people who were on the verge of suicide. And during his lifetime, he managed to stop 160 people from killing themselves. He's in Australia. He lives next, or lived, because he passed away in 2012. He lived next to a cliff called The Gap. We have a picture of that. And what would happen was people would go and they would look out and they would be depressed and they'd be sad and they'd say things like, it's all over, I'm going to take my life, or whatever struggles they'd have. And he actually moved in. He actually purchased a house and moved in across the street from this cliff. And he lived there for 40 to 50 years. And every morning he would look for something or someone who was there struggling. And he'd walk over across the street and he would ask the person, are you okay? And he'd smile and invite them over for tea. And so this guy said he was this extraordinary gentleman who deliberately chose to live right across the street from the Gap just so he could continue saving lives. And so this is incredibly simple, he said, but he just invited them back for tea and breakfast. Can you imagine if we did that? Now, the Good Samaritan was obvious because the person was bleeding and half dead physically. But there are people who we don't know by just looking at them how deep their pains and wounds are, right? I mean, are you with me in that? John Ortberg wrote the book, Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. Great book. True. We don't know the surface of what people are struggling with. And I know that God gave us this story not to just feel good that God saved us from our pain and sorrow and wounds. But what does he say at the end? Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Because Jesus had compassion on you, go and do likewise. So my hope and my prayer is for you this week is to do that. 1 Peter 3:8 says this. Finally, this is the conclusion of this, whatever was said prior to this. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but on the contrary, on the contrast of that, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. God has called you to do what's different than your culture is doing. To not hate, to not repay evil with evil, to not sit in your house and ignore the pain of other people, to not sympathize and say, hey, I'm sorry that you're struggling over there. I'm not going to step into that because, well, I'm just not. But God is calling us to step into the pain of people and to empathize and to feel the pain and to love them and to care for them like Jesus did. That's a big task. But I believe that God has given us His Spirit. He has given us kingdom eyes. And when we stop and we ask, God, who is going to come across my path today that I can love, that I can empathize or have compassion for? And I believe that He will do that. And I'll do this. You keep me accountable. I walk at the lake sometimes. People pass me by. I have my headphones on. I do the least amount, right? I wave and I smile. But I want you to keep me accountable and ask me, how's that going? Because I need to do the next step. I need to stop, take my headphones off and say, I'm Matt. What's your name? We've passed by each other multiple times. And maybe the next step would be to get to know the person, connect with the person, have empathy for the person, and tell him about Jesus. You see where that goes? God wants us to be like Him, compassionate. Let's pray. Father, thank You for sending Your Son Jesus down to earth, who experienced our pain, who experienced our struggle. In some ways, many ways, it was the ultimate struggle, the ultimate pain that any human could ever experience. And how deep that love is for us. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would overflow that love through us to others in this world. Would You help us by Your Spirit to be compassionate, to step into someone's life and care deeply about them? We ask this in Jesus' name, and the church says,